on the scene to begin his public ministry, he stood in a local synagogue and he read a particular text from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah chapter 61. And I can't get that out of my head after we just sang that song. Listen, this is what Jesus said, and this was saying is fulfilled in himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That is good news. This is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is why we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory, because Jesus is the victor. He has already won the battle. We couldn't even begin. He has already fought the fight we could not win, so that we could receive the righteousness of God in him by his grace. And so we enter the battlefield, the battleground, not a playground, in a spiritual war. But Americans, all of us, we like to watch and talk. Watching and talking, right? I thought of this week how many times in a day that I am watching somebody talk or I am talking myself. And we carry around devices now, smartphones, or they're banded around our wrist, smart watches. And what do we get through that? We get messages. People are talking, people are watching films, TikTok reels, Facebook reels. How many of those drive you crazy now? It's just messages, constant watching and talking and watching and talking all the time through movies or films or TV shows or smartphones or smartwatches or all kinds of other ways in which we talk and we watch and we watch and we talk all the time as Americans. These messages. And yet, those messages often are not aligned with the good news of Jesus, or the truth of God, the grace way of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And we're watching and talking and talking and watching, inculcating all kinds of messages, often not Isaiah chapter 61. How many minutes a day do we spend, I think, watching and talking about all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the things of Jesus? Our enemy, the devil, knows this about us. And we enter into this life of following Jesus with a giant target on our chest. You and me, we talked about this last week. To remind you, there is a big red target on your back. I remember one of my professors in seminary saying when we arrived at school on our first day and we entered this class called the spiritual life class, and he said, you need to know, you're all training for ministry and all followers of Jesus, this is true about you. You now have a big red target on your back. You're preparing for the front lines. Well, that was true of us in seminary training pastors. It's true of all of you as well. That if you have identified publicly that you belong to Jesus, that you're on the Jesus team, that you're following him now and are on his mission, the enemy wants to take you out any way possible. He wants to take you off the front lines. He wants you off to the side. He wants you sidelined in some way. Casualties occur every day because there is a target on your back, and we have a real enemy, and he has a real strategy. Now, all of these messages of us watching and talking and things, they bring up thoughts into our minds, and those messages soak into our hearts, and that is what our enemy likes to use, often aligned with his lies. Does God really love me after what I've done? Is God really good? Because over there, those people seem to be having fun without him. Is his plan really invested in my good? Does he really care about tomorrow for me? Does he care about my job, my finances, my family, my marriage, my kids? Because my problems are getting worse, not better. Where is God? Discouragement, doubt, depression, despair, dissatisfaction, disillusionment, destruction. The devil has a strategy. And we've been talking about the armor of God in this series, now focused on Ephesians chapter 6. Paul has given us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, these tools. He's showing us how God has equipped us for the fight, that we have a real enemy, but we have God's strength, that we can fight with God's strength, with what he provides. We have these tools, we have these pieces of armor. But if you're anything like me, you're probably wondering, how does this work though? How do we put on this armor? It talks about taking up, putting on, using this. How does this work? Do I stand in front of the mirror and kind of imaginarily try to put this on in the morning? How does this work? Because I'm surrounded by all the watching and talking, the messages and the strategies of the devil all the time, and I feel the assaults or the bullets flying. Some of them hit me, sink in. I start to believe maybe some of these messages. How does this work? Have you wondered that? Yeah, all right, thank you. Yes, me too. And so I want us to now look at the last piece in the six pieces of armor that the apostle gives us in Ephesians 6, verse 17b. But we're also going to learn now how to put it on. The apostle Paul gives us the tools, and it's in the syntax of the language in the original Greek. We're going to discover how this works, how we put on this armor and live with this armor so that we're ready for the fight, to fight the right fight God's way. Not the wrong fight our way, but the right fight God's way. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. We're going to look a little bit of the context for those maybe who missed last week here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, I'll read. It says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, put on the belt of truth." That was the first thing. And around all that, the armor would fit in and hold onto that belt. Everything begins and is grounded in the truth. "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." All the flaming arrows of the evil one. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We're going to see two movements, and then from the second movement, five reasons or five things that are produced into how this all works. So the first movement is wield the Word. That is, you grab the sword of the Spirit. Notice the difference in the word there. He's not saying put it on, but the word take carries over. Take the helmet of salvation. Grab is a fine translation for that. You see the enemy coming, and the second to last thing you'd put on would be the helmet, because in the hot heat, in the summer, you wouldn't want to be wearing this metal helmet all the time. So it was when the enemy was within view, you saw the arrows flying or the enemy charging towards you, put the helmet on, circumference around your head, and then you would grab your sword. And the word for sword isn't some giant, like, 5 foot long thing that you might see from, like, Braveheart or something like that. It was the word makaria, which is also translated for the Roman soldier wielding the gladius, the 2 foot long sword for hand-to-hand combat. So the enemy's close in, okay, at this point. You're going to fight hand-to-hand combat. How many of you have faced hand-to-hand combat with the assaults and lies of the enemy this week? In your face, you felt the flaming arrows, then he's charging in, trying to get into your head, trying to get into your heart with lies and deception, doubt and discouragement, and you wield the word, by pulling out the word. You have to, and the word for word there isn't logos, which is the more common used word for word or message of God. It's this other Greek word, rhema. Rhema is the word verbalized, the word spoken. And this isn't a new kind of thing. Now, sometimes I've heard growing up in some of my background people saying, I've got a rhema. Have you heard that phrase? Like, I have a rhema. Well, this is a little bit different. What the Apostle Paul is saying is you wield the word by knowing the word, and when you know the word, which is the written word of God, you're ready to speak the word. If you don't know the word, you won't be ready to speak it. If you don't know it, if you don't have it in your hand, it won't be in your mouth. This is the word of God, the revealed truth of God. This is why he says this is the sword of the Spirit. This is the source of this sword is the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inspired every page, every word. We believe it's verbally inspired here at Mayfair Bible Church. Bible is our middle name, right? We believe it's God-breathed, literal word of God that in the original manuscripts in Greek and in some parts in Aramaic and the Old Testament in Hebrew, that God has given us his word. And so we need to not just have it in our heads, but we speak the truth. How many of you need to know that when the lies come into our heads, we have to say it aloud or sing the truth, pray the truth? We can't speak it unless we know it. And when we know God's word, then we know his will, and then we can combat the enemy, hand-to-hand combat with his word. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the verbalized, spoken word of God. How did Jesus combat the devil when he was out in the wilderness being tempted by the enemy? Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. Remember that? How did Jesus combat the enemy? It was through the word, not just in his head, but spoken, right? Verbalized, recited. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. On this I live. The word of God is my sustenance. I'm going to eat this book, is the way Eugene Peterson, the one who paraphrased the Bible into his word, the message that paraphrases the Bible, he wrote another book called Eat This Book, which is know it, understand it, live on it, feed on it. This is the truth of God. This is your lifeline. If you don't know it, you won't be able to speak it. This is why we have kids in Awana and Sunday school memorizing the Bible. This is why I rejoice when I find out Evelyn's memorizing sections of the Bible in her Awana handbook, not just so that she can go to Camp Barakel, which is great, but because she needs the word. I need the word. It has to be on our minds and in our mouths. How will Jesus, we're going to talk about this a little bit next week. I can't jump to Easter yet, okay, Michael, right? But in Revelation chapter 19, how does Jesus vanquish all of the enemy's forces? With one little word he shall fell them, Martin Luther said. One word! Jesus Christ is the living word, and the Holy Spirit has given us the written word by which we combat the enemy's lies. Make a decision today to wield the word, to be under the word, to eat this book, have it in your hand and in your mouth. This is the way that we combat the enemy's lies, his assaults, the distractions, the discouragements, the doubts, the disappointments, the discontentment with God's truth. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So know it. Here's how the enemy works. He tempts and he seduces. He attempts to deceive and falsify and counterfeit. And he is out to destroy. Here's one of my profs. He used to say, and he works at war against believers and the church by sowing tares among the wheat, by thwarting God's work, by pain and physical ailments in believers' lives, by defamation and slander and gossip and division, by persecution, oppression. All of these things Satan, our enemy, tries to use against us. But we will not fall. We will stand. And having done everything to stand, we stand firm. We stand our ground with God's truth. the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to wield the Word. Wield the Word. Second movement, watch and pray. Watch and pray. What did Jesus tell his disciples to do on the eve of his crucifixion? Watch and pray. What did they not do? They fell asleep, right? Oh, it is so hard sometimes to pray. Yeah, are you honest with me? How many have fallen? No, you don't need to raise your hand. How many have fallen asleep praying this week? Me too. And I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. Some of you are ashamed of me. All right. Watch and pray. There's two participles used in verse 18 that are linked to the commands. These are not additions to the armor. These are not actual commands in and of themselves. These are participles of instrument or means. Okay, to make that simple for you, means, without all the high school grammar lesson, that these two participles in verse 18 are the means, the instrument by which we take up, we put on, we grab all the armor. Prayer is how we put on the armor. By watching and praying, by being alert and watching and praying. I want us to see verse 18 here. Look carefully. We're going to see how we watch and pray, and it's persevering prayer, alertness, focus on. The alertness is connected, or the watching is praying, is connected to praying, because if we're not watching, we won't see a need for praying. If we're not praying, then we're not watching. They're integrally connected here. And so in verse 18, 19, 20, we're going to see five reasons why we must persevere in prayer, because prayer does something. It's the way in which we put on the armor of God. And so it says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition. So with all of this, this is how you stand. This is how you take up. This is how you put on. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Prayer, number one, demonstrates our dependence on God's strength. Back to verse 10, what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, stand strong, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our own might, but on God's power, on his Spirit and power, not our own intellect, not our experience or education, but on God's strength. And so prayer is that moment, and moment by moment, daily, hourly even. Oh Lord, I need thee every hour, on your knees, bowing your heart, bowing your life, submitted to God, saying, I can't do this. I need you. Help me. Which is why we pray all the time, not some of the time, and all means all, because you are all Greek experts now. All means all. All the time, pray. Pray your petitions, your requests, making intercession. All the time, we can't do this without God. If we enter the battleground in our own might and our own strength, we're going to be taken out in an hour, in a minute, maybe even faster. So we have to pray. It's non-negotiable. But what is it to pray? InterVarsity Ministry, they do ministry all over college campuses. They came up with a prayer chart, and this is satire, okay? But I like this. It's kind of humorous. But the prayer flow chart, the generic prayer request generator. So my great aunt, an acquaintance of hers, junior high soccer coach, their scooter is broken. So just pray that God would just really deliver the situation. Sometimes we can pray. So they include this little quote. It's sort of like a little knife jab. Henry Nouwen says, to pray means to stop expecting from God the same small-mindedness which you discover in yourself. How many times do we just pray, like, just, Lord, just, I mean, just a little bit. I mean, can you fix this little thing? I'm like hedging. I don't know. I mean, if you really want to, kind of, I need you. And then you go about your day, and the watching and talking of our culture is really the message that you inculcate instead of thinking, our God created all things, is sovereign over all things. He rules over all things. He is all-powerful, and he watches over you, and he is waiting with all the tools, with all the resources to guide you and guard you, protect you. So go to him in prayer, not with the same small-mindedness in which we find in ourselves. Look to the greatness of our God. And so don't use the flow chart. Don't use that one. Don't. You can pray for small requests and big requests. It's not to say that God doesn't care about your dog. I remember one time I was with somebody who did love and care about me, but I was praying, I think, for a bicycle, and I was probably about Everlyn's age, and they said, why would you ever pray for that? You know, God has bigger fish to fry. And I said something because I was maybe a little bit snarky when I was 10. I said, well, God cares just about as much my bicycle as anything else. Like, well, that's probably true, but God cares about what you think maybe is a big deal to you. Maybe somebody else might think is small. But go to God in full faith. Here's how we're to pray. James chapter 1, he says, not with wavering. If any man asks of God if he's in need, don't do it with doubting like a wave tossed on the sea about. Go to God with your needs, your requests. Intercession, he is there, he is waiting. Prayer is a gift of God. He is given to us so that we can access his very throne of grace. And the writer of the Hebrews says, in your time of need, come to him and he will give you wisdom and help in your time of need. He's the kind of God, James says, who gives generously and without reprimand. He's not the kind of boss who talks down to you or criticizes you for asking for help. No, he says, I'm glad you came. I'm going to give you all the help and more help than you think that you need, right now. Because you're coming, demonstrating your own your dependence on God's strength, humility. See, we're not going to take up the armor if we're not humble. Dependence on God's strength, not our own. And so, how think about your maybe your spiritual pride keeps you from praying. Think, I know this. I can tackle this. I've got this together. I can fix this. That's the one danger that I think that we might have more than anything else, maybe in a church like ours, or people who, and now not all of you have been studying the Bible for all of your life, but some of you have, and you have all this information and Bible inculcated into your head, and you go, I got this solved, and I can decipher this eschatology chart, and I know how this, and I know that. And where is your dependence on God? Because the way to fight the battle is not through self-reliance, but God-dependence. Persevering prayer demonstrates our dependence on God's strength. Next movement, look back at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. That means that you are praying in accordance to the Spirit, that the Spirit has revealed the truth to you, and you're praying in the power of the Spirit. So I've included Jude verse 20. You'll see this on the screen here. You don't need to keep looking at the prayer request generator. Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying, and this means in the power of the Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've taken the step to put your total trust in Christ, then you are, in that very moment, by God's mercy, indwelled, regenerated, filled with the Holy Spirit. You are indwelled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and so you pray in accordance with God's power. You can pray with the mind of Christ. This is how we're to pray. This is how we can approach God's throne in boldness, because we belong there, because we belong to Jesus in the Spirit. And so this is the second movement, second reason. Persevering prayer resets our focus on God's presence, that God is with us. I want us to look back just briefly at John 14. John 14, verses 16 and 17 is another text about the Holy Spirit. It says this, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, someone to come alongside of you, that he may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. The Word is truth. We're sanctified by the truth. And so this is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. The world system is outside of Jesus because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit isn't just alongside of you. That's one way to think about it. But the Holy Spirit, when you put your faith in Jesus, takes up residence within you. So you are in union with Jesus Christ and indwelled by God. You have God with you wherever you go. No matter what time of day it is, no matter what circumstance you're in, you have direct access to God and the very power of God in your praying. Are you getting this? Turn a page over to John 16, if you have your text of God's Word. John 16, verse 12 and 13. Here's another passage about the Spirit. "I have many more things to say to you," Jesus is saying. This is the upper room teaching with his disciples before his crucifixion. "But you cannot bear them now, it's too much. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Theologians call this the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. So not only are you regenerated by the Holy Spirit, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but now you are illuminated by the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God, which you wield when the enemy comes. And when you pray, you pray, you pray all the time, demonstrating your dependence on God's strength instead of on your own strength, and it resets your focus. When you pray, it resets your focus on God's presence, the Holy Spirit's presence with you always, anytime, anywhere. He's always there. This is what prayer does. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6 again. There's another movement. "And with this in view," so all the time in the Spirit, "with this in view, be on the alert." There's the watch and in the prayer. "Be on the alert with all perseverance, enduring in prayer." Harold Honer said, "Prayer keeps us alert, and alertness keeps believers in prayer. Because if we're not watching and aware of the enemy's attacks, we won't be praying. But if we're praying and watching, we will be ready for the enemy's attacks when they come. And they come every day, every hour, sometimes every minute. Especially when we're immersed in a culture of watching and talking and taking in all the messages that are of the world and not of the Word. Persevering in prayer. It means this travailing in prayer is how the ancients used to call it. Laboring in prayer. For far too long, the 21st century and late 20th century church has been meager and frail in prayer, maybe even a famine of prayer. I wonder what would happen if we took every minute that we spend inclined towards social media and movies and shows and instead prayed. I dare us to find out what would happen to us individually, to us as a church, maybe just for one day. One day, would we, every moment we're tempted to just grab the phone, turn on Netflix or Hulu or whatever it is, and instead in that moment pray. Pray and petition at all times, persevering in prayer. When you don't want to pray, when you're discouraged to pray, maybe when it feels like your prayer is ineffectual, you keep praying. There's a parable about that woman coming and continuing to ask and continuing to ask and continuing to ask until she got the answer she wanted. And this is how God's people are to pray. Pray. Persevering all the time. It moves us into a readiness for the war. That's the third movement. Persevering prayer demonstrates our dependence on God's strength. It resets our focus on God's presence, but it readies our minds for the war. We have to persevere in this. God has given us the tools. Prayer is a gift of God. And it's how we put on the armor. The armor is laying in the closet without prayer and without being alert. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And that's the fourth thing prayer does. When we're putting on the armor, when we're persevering in prayer, it then expresses our concern for all God's people. Point number four. All of them, not just the people who are like you or the people you like. All the saints. The saints who still have a sin problem. Like all of us. And we're all sheep. Who mess up and have wobbly knees and small brains and sometimes get lost. And our Savior is always chasing us down with his love. And we pray with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Why? Because we aren't in this alone and we can't go it alone. There's a great book. Pastor Dale gave me a book, Boys in the Boat. Where are you, Pastor Dale? There you are, Boys in the Boat. Great book. Alistair Begg recommends it too, so you can don't have to take my word for it. You can take Pastor Alistair Begg's recommendation for it. Boys in the Boat, it's a wonderful story. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but the beauty of team and learning to be a team of different sizes, different abilities, different skills, different mindset, different background, different experiences, different family, but coming together and being coached as one team and persevering together and calling out to God together. So our prayers aren't just for us, but they're for you, us together. And this is how we function together. This is how we put on the armor. This is how we're ready for the battle. It expresses our concern for all God's people. Keep a list of the people that you know in your in the flock here, people in your family, concerns. The amazing thing when you pray is the needs of others do start to bubble up. Otherwise, you run out of things to pray. Oh, that person is discouraged. It gives us even a greater emotional intelligence, I think. When we're praying for someone, when we're aware of their need, and we see them next, we go, oh, I remember praying for that situation. I'm going to go ask them about that. And this is how we're built up, encouraging one another. Expresses our concern for all God's people, every single one. And the last movement, seen in verse 19 and 20, look with me there. And pray on my behalf, he says, so not just at all times in the Spirit or with other, all the saints, but pray on my behalf. He's asking for the church in Ephesus to pray for him, that utterance, and this is the word logos, it's not krema, that utterance, a message may be given to me when I open my mouth, in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. This mystery of the gospel, he's preparing to go to before Caesar and proclaim this gospel. The mystery of the gospel is something he discusses in chapter 3 of this letter. It's that, and chapter 2, is that through Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, through Christ can be one. And this is earth-shattering news, and the Jews, of course, didn't like it. And there's a concern on his heart that when he appears before Caesar, that Jewish leaders might appear and might try to sideline or distract or malign him in that process. And he's saying, I'm going to make known the glorious mystery of this good news that Jesus Christ is making a body, a church, a family, a household. He's the cornerstone. The Holy Spirit is building all the 2x4s together in this household, and it's people from every language and tribe and nation, Jew and Gentile, slave, free, male, female. Christ is all in all. This amazing gospel revealed to us that was a mystery in ages past. And Paul's prayer is kind of It's kind of scary, actually, in one sense. He's saying there's three things in Paul's preaching prayer. Is one that in the moment that the Holy Spirit is going to give him the message to preach. So he didn't come with a bunch of papers, you know. In the moment, pray that when this happens, I don't know when this trial is going to take place, but in that moment that God will give me the message. And the message, of course, is going to be Jesus. It's the boldness, the preaching of the mystery of the gospel. Paul's immersed in the word, so it's not going to be spontaneous combustion, but extemporaneous explanation of the good news. But in the moment that God gave him the message, and that it would be with boldness, and that it would be effectual, that it would be the making known of this, that it would have impact, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I'm going to speak as I ought to speak. That it's going to be proclamation of the gospel, that God's going to give it to me in the moment, and it's going to be bold, not timid. Paul speaking, asking for boldness. He's talked in other places in 1 Corinthians about how he came to them, the church of Corinth, with fear and much trembling. Maybe in person he wasn't an intimidating or bold kind of personality. And writing strong, right? But maybe in person, kind of timid. He's saying, when that moment comes, pray I know and receive exactly what to say, that it's the gospel proclaimed and that I do it with boldness. So prayer, when we're engaged in prayer, it moves God's mission forward, heaven's agenda. It moves heaven's agenda forward. That's the fifth thing that persevering prayer does. God's on a mission. He will accomplish the mission. He's given us the gift of prayer by his sovereign grace so that we can call upon his throne of grace in our time of need. And when we do, his mission, heaven's agenda, moves forward on earth, and it will through the Apostle Paul. And it can through you, no matter what life circumstance you're in. When I was pastoring in Grand Rapids, there was a lady, Colleen. Colleen had been a school teacher for years, and then she developed these absolutely physically debilitating illnesses. Her body was racked with all kinds of issues. She no longer could teach. She was on strong pain medication, and we'd come by her house, and she was taken care of by her mother. Colleen was in her 40s at the time. Father had passed away, and Colleen, when you talked to her, you could sense the heavy pain medications weighing on her mind. She could no longer teach, even though she loved being a teacher. But what she could do at home, and she hardly ever was able to come to church, she could sit there and she could pray. And Colleen one time pulled out this box for me and my friend Pastor Tom, 542 prayer cards, all with individual names. And she said, I pray for these all through these every week. I pray for these. And guess what? She told us one day. There was one of my students when I was just teaching middle school. And this 16-year-old at the time told me he was going to join the military and be in special forces. And so I started praying that he would come to know Jesus. And I've been praying now for 16 years that he would come to know Jesus. And guess what? I got this letter, and tears started flowing down her face, and she read this letter to us. I got this letter yesterday. This letter, this picture. This guy was in special forces, overseas, all kinds of incredible tours with the military, and he said, Colleen, I know you've been praying for me. I want you to know that this year I got saved. I've been radically converted to Jesus, and this past month, I led two of my team members to the Lord, and I'm on fire for Jesus, and we're all getting baptized. Colleen could pray, you see? You can pray. It's God's mercy. Persevering prayer demonstrates our dependence on God's strength, resets our focus on God's presence. He is with us all the time. Readies our minds for the war, expresses concern for all God's people, and moves heaven's agenda forward on earth. This is what God does when his people pray. So I have a question for you in a bubble box. What are your thoughts? What are you watching? Why are you watching it? Watch and pray, Jesus says. Watch and pray, Paul says. Because we're in a war! And the bullets are flying. What are you watching? Why are you watching it? Another question to think about. Where do your mind and soul wander? Where do your mind and soul wander? The temptations, the enticements, or maybe just the distractions. You're trying to distract yourself from life. That may be the greatest threat of the enemy. If I can just keep them so distracted, they'll never pray. And they'll never experience the victory that Jesus has already won. If we're just so distracted. Think about that. Where does your mind, where does your soul wander? First thing in the morning, midday, just before you go to sleep. I put together this little list of the devil's 7D strategy. And one can lead to the next. Distraction. Dissatisfaction. Which is, of course, what all most modern media marketing is about. They're not going to be happy unless they have this. Got them. Dissatisfaction. I can't have it, so I'm disappointed. I'm discontent. So the Israelites said too in the desert. Doubt. Well, if God really loved me, or if I can't have this, maybe he's not really good if he's not giving me what I need, what I want, what I think would give me satisfaction. And doubt can lead to depression. Now, I know that depression can happen in other ways, medically, other life circumstances, but it is also, along with discouragement, a tool, can be a tool of the enemy. Doubt, depression, despair, to destruction. Have you found yourself anywhere on this list in your heart? What are you watching? Why? Where do your mind and soul wander into distraction, dissatisfaction that can lead to destruction? Because that's what our enemy wants to do. Kill, steal, destroy. But remember, we fight not for victory, but from victory, because our Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you don't have to live in despair, discouragement, disappointment, or dissatisfaction, because Jesus Christ has won, and his heaven agenda can move forward on earth through us as we put on Christ. Because he is the life, he is the truth, he is peace, he is the word, he is the source of faith, he is righteousness. You see, he is the armor. And when we pray, we put on Christ. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? Think about this. What informs you or forms you? Social media formation or spiritual formation? There are three options for you to consider just in your mind, in your heart, alone with God right now. If you're watching online or if you're here in the house, one option is you can be in failure. You can fail to be prepared. You can enter the battleground and think it's a playground. You can fail God's will. You can fail to follow his way at great cost and at great damage to you, your family, and this church. Destruction, God. Destruction can happen. Failure. Second option is apathy. And maybe that's just where the devil would like to keep you. Complacent. Act like we're not really in a battle and just kind of live along through life, distracted with meager prayer, ineffectual living, not accomplishing God's perfect will for you because of your apathy. Or you can fight, and you can fight and keep fighting. You will pray and keep praying. You can fight the right fight God's way, not get engaged in skirmishes with people but against Satan, sin, and his system, and stand your ground in Christ. Failure, apathy, or fight. Today, in God's mercy, he invites us to pray. So, last week we stood up to demonstrate, hey, we're standing. This morning, I want to invite you to go to your knees in prayer. As an expression, even right now, would you just go to your knees if you're physically able to go to your knees where you're seated to demonstrate this submission. Those of me with me on the platform, you can do this as well. Just bow before the Lord. Bow before God and say, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. Let's pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, over all things, knowing all things, controlling all things by the word of your power, hallowed be your name. May your name be made famous and glorious around the world to everyone, every language, tribe, and nation. Your kingdom come, not ours. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, be accomplished on earth through us as your agenda is set in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, everything that we need. Our trust is in you to give us what we need, not what we want, but what we need, and we believe you for it. And forgive us our sins, our failures, our faults, our falls. You are faithful as we forgive those who sin against us. May the same forgiveness that you've poured out in us be given to others through us. That same forgiveness, the same freeing love and mercy, oh God, may it be shown through us. And lead us not into temptation. Guard us from the lies and the deception of the evil one. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, and all the redeemed in Jesus say with me, amen.